Andrea. Church, please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy in chapter 3, if you will. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. While you're turning there, I have a question for you. Have you ever thought to yourself, you know, things would be just so much easier if God just spoke clearly today like he did back when Jesus was walking the earth? If he would just make it very clear what he wants us to do. Maybe if he just wrote it in the sky, in the clouds, what he wanted us to do. That wouldn't help us so much in Amarillo because the wind would blow it away really quickly. But you get the picture, right? Like, have you ever thought that to yourself? Why doesn't God just make it really clear? Why doesn't he just speak to us? I've heard people say things like, well, you know, I would believe in Jesus. I would be his follower if I could see him and I could experience his ministry and I could hear him talking today. What do you think of such things? What do you make of such things? Well, the first thing to note is that there are many people in Jesus' day who spoke with him, who saw his power, who experienced his ministry, yet they still did not believe in him. And it wasn't just that they didn't believe in him, it was that they killed him. They crucified him because of his power, because of his ministry, because of the things that he spoke. See, the problem wasn't so much with their hearing. Now, they heard his voice. Their problem was much, much deeper. Their problem was a heart issue. The problem was that they didn't believe that the voice they were hearing was the voice of God. Their problem was one of authority. And to be honest, it's the same with us today, isn't it? The problem with what we see in our world today is that people reject the word of God because they don't believe that it's actually God speaking to them or that there is a God. Now, to such people, I would argue that the Bible is just as authoritative to them and to us as if God himself was speaking verbally out loud to us, as if Jesus was here speaking to us. I'd offer to them that God does speak to them and that he speaks to them, he speaks to us through the Bible. Now, I hope that you've noticed this over the course of the past several weeks, but we have been intentionally leaking information to you about what our 2020 outlook is. Every year we begin with this week that we call Focus Week. It's a time to set aside opportunities for our church to pray together and for us to kind of set or cast a vision for the direction, for the outlook, for the focus for the year. Now, we want to begin this year in prayer because we recognize that we can't accomplish what God desires for us to accomplish and what we want to accomplish. We can't do it in our own strength. We need God's Spirit working in us and God's Spirit working through us so that we will be transformed and that we might be ministers who are about the transformational work of Jesus Christ. So we begin this year seeking the Lord in prayer, asking him to do what we can never accomplish in our own strength. That's why tonight in our small groups, we're focusing on prayer. That's why there's going to be a group of people here praying at the church campus tonight, just asking God to be at work in our church, in our families, in our lives, and in this community for his glory and for our good. And that's why on Saturday morning, members of our church will be gathering to eat breakfast and to pray. And you're invited to that. You're invited to that prayer breakfast. You can purchase your tickets for that breakfast in your Bible study classes, or you can call the office and make reservations through there. But that's this Saturday morning at 9 a.m. Our 2020 outlook is to be the church that proclaims Christ and makes disciples who prioritize God's word by reading it and meditating on it and memorizing selected verses in 2020. That's why we've made these Bible plans available to you so that we can read through the Bible together as a church. That's why we've posted these plans. That's why we've posted a questions to help us think more deeply on God's word. That's why they are available for you and me so that we can do this together. That's why on Wednesday night, this Wednesday night at 6:30, we're gathering together in the Rock Auditorium right after our meal at 5:30 to just talk about and to learn about what it means to meditate on the word of God. And I hope that all of you will come to that. And that's why we're introducing new memory verses this year, each month, so that we can hide God's word in our heart and grow in God's character. We want to be the church that prioritizes God's word, because apart from God's word, we will not grow in Christ-likeness. We will not experience the transformation that God desires to bring in our lives in the way that he desires. So as we kick off this week, we're going to be looking at what God has to say about his word, about the Bible. So please stand with me. We're going to read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Will you pray with me? Oh, great God, this morning as a church, we humble ourselves before you and we pray that your Spirit would attend to our needs. Lord, it is our confession that what we need is your Spirit to open up the truth of your word to us, that we might understand it and embrace it and be changed by it. God, this morning we recognize that we stand in desperate need of your touch. We stand in desperate need of your presence. So God, as we look to your word, will you attend to our needs? Lord, and not just right now, but Lord, as we humble ourselves and as we seek you in your word, as we think deeply on your word this year, Lord, would you change us? Even as a church, would you change us? Would you make us more like our Savior, like Jesus? Thank you for the grace that you've given to us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for speaking to us, for giving us your word. For without it, we're lost. For without it, we're hopeless. So God, even now, fill this room, Spirit. Make us who you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. First thing we see here is that the Bible is authoritative. The Bible is authoritative. Paul writes, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. What Paul is saying is that the Bible is God's word, as if God breathed out the words onto the pages of Scripture. It's breathed out. It's God's word. Everyone, just do me a favor and hold your hand up like this, and then put it right in front of your mouth and look to your neighbor and say hello to your neighbor. Now, you'll be glad that I had your hand in there, right? Now, do you feel that breath on your hand? Some of you didn't do it, right? Do you feel that breath on your hand? You feel that breath because it's as if it's coming out of you. It's as if God is speaking these words onto the pages of Scripture, onto the scrolls that they wrote on. Some translations use the term inspired to communicate this. Breathed out or inspired. All scripture is inspired by God. The question is, what does it mean that God's word is inspired? What does it mean that God inspired his word? Inspiration refers to the process by which God was active in writing the scripture. Inspiration refers to the process in which God was actively involved with the writing of scripture, right? Everything that God wanted in scripture is there because God was actively involved with its writing. Yes, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. He was there. He was the human agent. He wrote it. But he wasn't alone in writing. It wasn't just his own opinion. It wasn't just his own wisdom. It wasn't just his own words. In some way, God was at work in Paul, ensuring that everything that Paul wrote is exactly what God wanted preserved for you and for me. God played an instrumental role in the writing of Scripture so that it's exactly as he wants it. Turn with me over to 2 Peter, if you will, just a few pages to your right. 2 Peter and chapter 1. Because Peter's going to tell us something very important about how Scripture came about. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Peter writes, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So what we see here is that all that is contained, specifically here speaking of prophecies, but prophecy in Scripture, what's contained in Scripture is not the invention of man, it's the will of God working in the writer so that we have what God desires us to have. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit just possessed these human authors, taking control of their hands so that the Holy Spirit was actually the one writing. That's not what it was. It wasn't just that these authors had a heightened sense of spiritual sensitivity, right? They were just inspired people that just really knew what to know. It wasn't just that. And it's not that the Bible just becomes God's word when the Holy Spirit enlightens the mind to it. No, the Bible is God's word. And yes, we do need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand and embrace the word of God. But the Bible is God's word. And the Bible is God's power. In some mysterious way, what we believe the Bible teaches is that the Holy Spirit was at work in the human authors, not overshadowing their personalities. I mean, think about that. All these books of the Bible, they don't all sound exactly the same. No, every human author has his own personality, and that comes out in the way that they write, their own writing style. If you were to go to a high school classroom today and you were to look at all the different papers that the students are turning in, the only way the two papers are going to look the same is if someone's cheating, right? No, everyone has their own writing style. And the same is true in Scripture. They all have their own writing style, the sentence structure, the words they use, the words they repeat on a regular basis. They're different. They're not just the same. So we see the human personalities coming about, but in some mysterious way, God is at work in the human authors, ensuring that every word, every thought, and every detail is exactly what God intended. Now, scholars have termed this version or this idea of inspiration as verbal plenary inspiration. Now, this idea, this concept that the Word of God is inspired, that it is God's Word, is important. Why? Because if the one true and living God, the one who possesses all authority, the one who is perfect in every single way, was involved in the writing of Scripture, and he was, then we can be sure that the Word that we have is authoritative. It's worth listening to, and it is absolutely true. This is what we can be sure about the Word of God. Consider with me in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, the psalmist gives this description of the Word of God. Verses 7 through 11. Listen to the adjectives that the author uses to describe these words. Psalm 19, beginning verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. In keeping God's word, in keeping the precepts, the rules, the laws, in keeping what God has given to us, in following his will and his ways, there is great reward. You see those descriptions there of what we might call God's word? These descriptions might be of God just as much, right? God is perfect. He's sure. He's right. He's pure. He's clean. He's true. He's desirable. God is these things. God's word is these things. So we can be certain that in the original autographs, the Bible contains no mixture of error. The Bible is authoritative because it is God's word. The Bible is trustworthy because it is God's word. It is true. Now, at this point, some might be thinking, well, yeah, but that's the original manuscripts. That's the originals, right? Do we have the originals? And the answer is no, we don't have the originals. But what we do have are thousands and thousands of pages of early manuscript copies, right? We think about ancient writings. We think about ancient writings like, you know, philosophers and historians and their originals and maybe some of the early manuscript copies, right? So scribes would get those ancient writings and they would start making copies. For the most part, we can say that the oldest writings that we have, those copies were made hundreds and hundreds of years after the originals were written. But that's not with Scripture. With Scripture, these manuscript copies are dated way back, very early copies, and thousands of fragments of evidence for the reliability of Scripture. So the question for us then is this: are the translations, the copies of God's word that we have in our hand, are they accurate? Is my copy of God's word reliable? And the answer is yes, it is reliable. To the extent that a translation is faithful to the original languages, we can be sure that it is God's word. And based on the manuscript evidence, which I told you is enormous, we can be sure that it is accurate and reliable. And there are maybe a few minor errors or discrepancies in a few places that can be chalked up to scribal errors, but no main message of Scripture is ever jeopardized or compromised based on any of these things. Well, others may be wondering, well, what Scripture was Paul talking about when he said that all Scripture was inspired by God, right? All Scripture is breathed out by God. What Scripture is he referring to? Well, in the immediate context, he's referring to the Old Testament. He's referring to what he says there in verse 15, the sacred writings that were made, that are good for making you wise unto salvation, right? The Old Testament sacred writings. They're able to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ because they set for us the foundation of our need for salvation because of our sinful rebellion against God. They set for us the foundation for the prophecies that all are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah of God, who is the Savior. The law and the prophets and the wisdom literature also point to Jesus as their fulfillment. For Jesus fulfills the law perfectly for us. For Jesus is the Messiah long prophesied about, and Jesus is the very wisdom of God. So the question is, well, what about the New Testament? Is the New Testament equally God's word just as the Old Testament was? And the answer is yes, the New Testament is God's word, authoritative and inerrant. The New Testament authors understood that they were writing with authority. And by the authority of God, they called people to action, and they called people to belief. And they called people to repentance. And Paul insisted that his own letters be read in all the churches, that they be shared, that they be obeyed. And he even said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that his writings were taught by the Spirit of God. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter equates Paul's writings with Scripture. So what we have in the Old and the New Testament is God's Word. God's inspired, God's authoritative Word. But not only is God's Word authoritative, God's Word is sufficient. God's Word is sufficient. When we speak of the Bible being sufficient, what we're saying is that the Bible is enough. We're saying that the Bible is enough. That the Bible contains what we need to be mature and complete followers of Jesus Christ. And friends, since this is true, churches and ministries must prioritize God's Word. The church needs to hear God's Word. The church, the members of the church need to prioritize God's Word. They need to read God's Word. They need to meditate on God's Word. We need to think deeply on God's Word because it's authoritative, because it is sufficient to make us what God wants us to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is sufficient to transform us by the power of the Spirit to make us who we are not yet, but who God desires us to be. That's why Peter calls the church to long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. This is a reference to God's Word, right? Because by God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 2, we grow up into salvation. We grow up into who God desires us to be, who God has made us to be, who God has redeemed us to be. In Colossians chapter 1, 28, a verse I hope many of us are very familiar with, Paul declares that his main purpose is to proclaim Christ. Why? Because in proclaiming Christ to everyone, with all wisdom, we grow up into maturity. Believers are matured in their faith. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul implies that faith that does not originate and rest in God's power is not saving faith. And that such faith comes only when God's word, not the wisdom of man, is proclaimed. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book Maturity, writes, "We need to learn that God's word does God's work in God's people by the power of God's Spirit. And we must avoid the trap of thinking that his word tells us what to do and then leaves us to our own power to accomplish it or to do it." No, he writes, "The Spirit transforms us. The Spirit sanctifies us, but does so by the power of the word itself. Thus, God's word is the instrument that God's Spirit uses to change us, to mature us, to grow us up into salvation, to make us what we are not yet, but what God is desiring to do in us." So Paul lists these four areas where the Bible is profitable. And when attended to by the Spirit of God, sufficient to transform us into the likeness of Christ. He says there that the Bible is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Theologian and pastor Kent Hughes suggests that these four terms can be divided into two categories. Teaching and reproof deal with doctrine. So the first two words there, teaching and reproof, are going to deal with doctrine. Doctrine is a set of beliefs. Doctrine is what the Bible is teaching, set forth even in a more of a systematic way. So teaching, right? Scripture is the source for Christian doctrine. It's what God wants us to know about Him. It's what God wants to know us for us to know about ourselves. It's what God wants us to know about how we can be saved and how we can live for him. Paul is saying that the revealed word of God is enough for us to know about God, for us to know about us, for us to know about salvation, for us to know how to live a life that pleases him. Friends, what he's saying is we don't need more truth than what's in God's word. That's why we have to be very careful about what we listen to. We have to be very careful about people who claim to speak on behalf of God when what they say doesn't correspond to what Scripture says. That's why God calls us to be students of the Word, so that when we hear what people would say to us claiming to speak for God, that we're able to compare it to what God's Word says. See, in the immediate context here of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, there is this warning against false teachers and false teaching, against false doctrine. Paul's telling us, look, there's coming a time when this idea of false teachers and false doctrine is going to be prevalent. But what you need is the word of God. You don't need someone to say that they're speaking for God if what they're saying isn't found in Scripture. You don't need new revelation, because the revelation that we need is here in Scripture for us. The word of God is profitable. It is sufficient for us. Because the Bible is truth, it's profitable for reproof. That's for correcting or for rebuking error in doctrine, for showing inconsistencies, the inconsistencies of other philosophies that may stray from scriptural implications. In other words, Scripture both shows us where we have erred and it directs our beliefs. It gives us the standard. It is the truth. The second two terms here, correction and training in righteousness, deal with our conduct. Now, you think about this. It's natural for us to live according to how we believe, right? It's natural for us to live according to what we say we believe. For instance, every now and then I'll play golf. Haven't played for a few months, but I'll play golf. And the guy I play golf with most, you can count on it. Before the first tee, he takes out his sunscreen. He puts a bunch of it in his hand and he wipes it all over his ears and his head. Why? Because in the moment, he's believing that the sun, exposure to the sun, is not good for his skin. It could lead to cancer. Anyone else think that? Anyone else believe that? That's why you put sunscreen on, right? That's why you do that when you go to the beach. I'm not questioning that, okay? I'm not questioning that, all right? I'm just simply saying we live according to our beliefs. If we believe that money will solve all of our problems in life, then we are going to live to make money. We're going to live to earn as much money as we can. And when we have a problem, what we're going to do is we're going to pull out our wallets and we're going to try to fix it. And if we don't have enough of it, we're going to do everything we can to get more of it. Because what we believe is directing how we behave. It's directing our conduct. Paul tells us the Bible is useful to correct our faulty beliefs, reproof, so that it can change our behavior. Right? If we think that it's our own goodness, if we think that it's our own works, if we think that it's our own righteousness that makes us right with God and gets us into heaven, then our tendency, friends, is going to be to do as much as we can and to depend on ourselves. And then when we mess up, to fall in shame and to hang our heads because we're just not good enough. But if we believe what the Bible says, if we allow Scripture to correct our beliefs, then we'll recognize that we're not made right with God based on our own goodness or our own righteousness, that our relationship with God depends fully on the finished work of Jesus Christ and our trust and hope in him, then we'll live for him out of gratitude for what he's done, for his grace. And when we mess up, yes, we may feel guilty in the sense that we want to confess it to God, we want to repent of it, and we want to live with him. We want to walk with the Spirit so that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Friends, when we stray from truth, the Bible corrects us and sets us on paths of righteousness. In other words, God's word influences our ethics and our morality, and this relates to what Paul says is our training in righteousness. We prioritize God's word because it is powerful, because it leads us in the way that we should go. And friends, God's word always leads us in righteousness. He always leads us in truth. God's word and God's spirit never lead us in a way that is opposed to righteousness. Never. We can never justify sinful behavior by saying, well, I just feel this is what God wants me to do, because God doesn't lead us in a way that opposes his character and his word and his truth and righteousness. Through God's word, the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin and life transformation. And when God's people prioritize God's word, then God's people will be competent and equipped for every good work. Now that word competent should be understood as mature. Competent, mature, understood in the sense that the person is trained by God's word, who is trained by God's word, is sufficiently qualified for God's intended purposes in their lives. And what Paul is telling us is that God's purpose in our lives is that we would walk in good works, right? That his word, his spirit is in the business of transforming us, shaping us so that we can walk in good work, so that we're competent, so that we can carry out what God has set for us, equipped for every good work. Isn't that our purpose? To glorify God, to worship him, and to walk in the good works that he's called us to, that he's set before us. In other words, friends, hear this. Following Jesus isn't just about believing a few things. It's about walking in truth and fulfilling the good works that God has prepared for us. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying this is the ministry of the word of God, the spirit of God taking the word of God, making us, transforming us, changing us so that we are equipped, we're prepared, we're mature, we're ready to walk in that which he has called us to walk. Friends, it's about being on mission with Jesus. It's about living and speaking the gospel. It's about proclaiming Christ and making disciples. Church, as we prioritize God's word by reading it and meditating on it and memorizing it, it's not just some academic exercise that we're engaging in. No, what we're doing is putting ourselves in the current of God's spirit in order that we might be made more like Jesus Christ, that we might walk in ways and be changed that he might be glorified. So our prayer for this year is that we prioritize God's word, reading it, meditating on it, memorize selected verses in the year 2020. Will you join us in that? Will you join us in that? Will you commit to this? And let me just say one other word. We have put forth for you the Discipleship Journal Bible Reading Plan. It's what we're encouraging you to use. But there are a lot of reading plans out there. And if you choose to do a different reading plan, that's okay. What we really want is that you're reading God's word and meditating on God's word and seeking to memorize God's word. That's where we are as a church. That's what we're longing for. Now, I think if you read along with the church, you'll find it to be encouraging, because we're trying to connect this to all of our ministries. You're going to see blog posts and all sorts of things on what God is doing in our lives. Some from your staff members, likely some from our church members, in our Sunday school classes, in our small groups. We're going to be talking about all of these things as we read. So don't get hung up on what version or what plan you use or choose to utilize as you read through the Bible, but we've given this one and we're encouraging people to utilize this. So as we transition to a time of invitation, I want you to take time to pray either by yourself or with your family, asking God to help you, to help your family prioritize God's word. You'll notice that there are 25 daily readings per month What that means is if you miss a day, guess what? You have some leeway to make that up. We just want you to be focusing on God's word. If you have questions about baptism or membership or salvation or how you can get involved with a Bible study class or a small group, then friend, come forward and we want to connect with you and talk with you. But take this time to worship our great God and to focus yourselves on seeking to know and to prioritize the Word of God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, you are so good to us. In everything you say and in everything you do, in who you are, we recognize that you are perfect and you are holy. And we know that you have, by your grace, given us your word. You've given us your word and you've revealed yourself to us so that we can know you. So that we can know how we ought to live. So that we can know how to be connected again to you. So that our dead hearts might be made alive in Jesus. God, do your work in our church. This is your church. Do your work in it, in our family, Lord. And make us what we are not, but what you desire for us to be by the power of your Spirit, for your glory and for our good. We pray these things. Amen. Church, would you stand and respond as God is leading?